God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. No, we speak of God's wisdom, hidden in mystery, and that God foreordained for our glory before the ages. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We already discussed the word mystery with verse 1. Here we see that God's wisdom is hidden in mystery, which is to say that God's wisdom is something unknown by nature or by human intelligence. It can't be discerned by logic or by analysis. God loves to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and in this way he cloaks his wisdom in mystery that is only revealed by the scriptures. Now Paul says that God foreordained this for our glory before the ages. This is the wisdom and also the mystery, which together are the subject of the scriptures, especially the gospel message, and also the form and structure of the scriptures, especially the gospel message, wherever it occurs. All of this was foreknown, foreseen, and foreordained by God before the beginning of time. This foreknowledge of God, which the scriptures also calls election, is described and defined for us by Moses. The Lord your God, Moses says, has chosen, elected you to be his people, his treasured possession, not because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. That's Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. When Paul says that this was for our glory, he means the final end which God has in mind for us, which is by his side and at his banquet table in the eternal feast in heaven. Verse 8 condemns the rulers of this age, where this age means worldly, but also the particular moment in the time of Christ's crucifixion. The men who belonged to the Sanhedrin, but also lived and believed in Jesus, I should say also loved and believed in Jesus, did not participate in his crucifixion. And that included men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, but they were a small minority. Returning to the doctrine of election or foreknowledge by God, we want to see the various words used for the same doctrine and also see by proof of Scripture that election is always used in a good, positive sense in the Scriptures and never in a negative or bad sense. So to choose in Hebrew bahar is to select. In a simple case, choose one of them. In 2 Samuel 24, that's one man. But in this doctrinal sense, the Lord chose you, as in Deuteronomy 7:7. Now, to choose in Greek, to elect, is eklegesthai, and this means to prefer something over the rest or to reserve it for a more noble use. In a simple sense, Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan in Genesis 13, but in the doctrinal sense, for the faith of God's elect, Titus 1:1. Another way of saying it is the word to separate. In Hebrew, it's badel, as in God has separated you from the rest in Numbers 16. And then to predestine, proorizo in Greek. When this word is used of a person, it always means election to eternal life and nothing else. For example, those he predestined, he also called. That's Romans 8:30. The word itself emphasizes both the end and the means to the end. There are some who claim that there is one predestination to life and another to eternal damnation. For example, Calvinists teach this, but this is an indirect contradiction of Scripture, because in Scripture, election, foreknowledge, predestination are always in reference to eternal life. It's a doctrine without a flip side. It's a one-sided coin, if that were possible. Oh, but if it would help, then think of it alongside a verb like to drink in English. Even taking into account all of its synonyms, here is a word that cannot, there isn't a single word that can mean the opposite, that is a form of the verb to drink. To drink is to drink, and to elect is to elect for good. So God never predestined anyone to sin, nor to fall from faith, but since God knew in his omniscience that none of mankind could be saved by their own merits, he chose to save some. This choosing gives him glory and shows his special affection for the lost. He loves not because we merit his affection at all, but because he himself is love. And so we rely on the love of God, or on the love that God has for us, because God is love. That's 1 John 4:16. Now, sometimes the Bible talks about those who have been chosen or elected as having had their names written in the book of life, like in Psalm 56:8 or Daniel 7:10. This book is really the loving heart of Christ, since we also read about those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, Revelation 21:27, for example. In the 4th century, or was it the 5th century, St. Augustine wisely said, "This book of life does not remind God so that he could be accused of forgetfulness, but it symbolizes the predestination of those to whom he gave eternal life. It is not that God does not know them and reads this book in order that he might know, but rather the book of life is his very foreknowledge about them, and his foreknowledge cannot fail. They are written in that book. That is, they are foreknown." That's from his book, The City of God, chapter 20. The doctrine of election, or God's foreknowledge, is not a doctrine that teaches us how something happens. It's a message from God that is purely a gospel comfort. It proclaims nothing but certainty. God chose you to be his own dear child. What could be a happier fact, a lovelier flower, a more joyful song than that? There is God's love spoken like a kiss on the forehead, words that sweep us away barefoot to the soft green grasses of everlasting spring. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you.